إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there's no one that can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leads astray, there's no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we'd like to continue with the explanation of hadith from Bulugh al-Maram, Kitab al-Jami', Bab al-Birr wa-Sila. And in this discussion tonight, this lecture, lecture number 21, we will take the hadith, which is the 22nd hadith that we have discussed from Kitab al-Jami', and it's the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. قال سألت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أي الذنب أعظم؟ قال أن تجعل لله ندا وهو خلقك. قلت ثم أي؟ قال ثم أن تقتل ولدك خشية أن يأكل معك. قلت ثم أي؟ قال أن تزاني حليلة جارك. متفق عليه. This hadith, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, he said, I asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which sin is most serious or most severe? Yani, which of the sins, of the things that Allah has prohibited upon the human beings, which of them is the most serious, a'zamu, the most severe? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, to ascribe or to attribute to Allah a partner, though He alone is the one who has created you. I asked, which sin is next? Meaning in severity. He said, to kill your child, your own child, fearing that he or she may eat with you. That is, share your food. I asked, which sin is next in severity? And he said, to commit adultery, to commit zina with your neighbor's wife. Muttafaqun alayh. This hadith is agreed upon by al-Bukhari and Muslim. Before discussing the meaning of this hadith, as we have customarily done, from the explanation of some of the scholars, past and present, particularly Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, and Al-Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman, Ali Bassam, rahimahullah, and Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. Before discussing the meaning of this hadith, we would like to quickly go back to the hadith which we discussed last week and look at the questions that we have placed in the study guide number 20. We'd like to look at those questions in order that we review and make sure that we have understood some of the important points from the previous lecture. The question number one, what is the intended meaning of the qasam, the oath, by him in whose hand is my soul? What is understood from this qasam or this oath of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِ بِيَدِي? What does he intend by this? Now, okay, he intends to swear by Allah, na'am. But what is the meaning? I swear by the one in whose hand is my soul or my life. What does he mean by this? Now, what is the significance of it? Now,
the seriousness of the
Okay, the seriousness of it. Now, it's expressed some sense of seriousness. Now, Ahmed,
emphasize what you want to say.
Okay, to emphasize all of that, any oath that a person swears by Allah, by any words, it is for emphasis and importance. But here, the Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, said that what is intended, the murad, or the intended meaning of these words, I swear by the one in whose hand is my life or my soul, it means that I am swearing an oath, which if what I am saying is not true, if it is a lie, then may I be destroyed, may I die, may Allah, who controls my soul, take my life. Meaning the person who's swearing by this oath is saying that Allah is the one who controls my life. So if I'm lying in what I'm saying, then may Allah take my life. And this is really the seriousness of the matter. That this is not something that a person should take lightly and say without reflecting on what they're saying. And when a person swears by Allah, they should be truthful. The second question, define al-jar, neighbor. I mentioned the three levels or categories of people included as neighbors. What is the meaning of al-jaru, the neighbor? What do we mean by this? And what are the levels that the scholars have mentioned concerning the different types of neighbors? In brief. Anybody? Now.
Your family.
Your family. Well, your family is not your neighbor. Your family is your family. But neighbor generally means those who live near to you. Some of the scholars in the past have taken literal the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which he said 40 houses or less than that. But the scholars say that this specification of 40 houses was in reference to the particular conditions or circumstances of the people in that time. Whereas today it might be different. What is important is that whoever lives near to you, close to you, the people that live in the houses near to you, those are your neighbors. And the levels of the neighbors, the scholars say that there are three, according to a hadith, the Sahih, reported in the Tabarani. And the meaning of that hadith is that the highest level of neighbors is the neighbor who is a Muslim and a relative. And that neighbor has three rights. The right of jiwar, of being a neighbor, and the right of Islam, being a Muslim, and the right of qaraba, being a relative. And the second level is the neighbor who is a Muslim but not a relative. And they have two rights. They have the right of being a neighbor and the right of being a Muslim. And the lowest level is the neighbor who is not a Muslim nor a relative. And they have the right of being a neighbor. And the right of neighbor is that you should refrain from harming them and that you should be good to them. The next question is, Al-Imam Ibn al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah explains that the mention in this hadith of Imam being negated is not just for us to know that iman can be negated, but rather it is to encourage us to do what? Rather, it is to encourage us to do what? Yani, why is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying in this hadith that a person does not have complete and perfect iman unless he loves for his neighbor what he loves for himself? Just to know that a person's iman can be negated? No, more than that. Rather, naam. Ibrahim? No? Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, naam. Abdullah.
To encourage us to preserve and protect our iman.
Naam. To encourage...
By wanting what we want for our brothers.
What we want for ourselves. Yeah. Naam. To encourage us, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is making this kind of statement to encourage a person to know that if you don't love for your brother or love for your neighbor what you love for yourself, then this affects your iman. You don't have complete and perfect iman. لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه أو لجاره ما يحب لنفسه. So the meaning is that he is encouraging us of the importance of being good and being kind and loving for your neighbor and your brother what you love for yourself, in order to protect and preserve your iman, and also in order for you to act upon the rights of neighbors, being good to your neighbors. Question number four, a servant of Allah does not believe until he loves for his neighbor or his brother what he loves for himself. That's the wording of the hadith. Does this mean that a servant of Allah does not believe until he loves for his neighbor or his brother what he loves for himself? Does this mean that whoever fails to love for his brother or his neighbor what he loves for himself, does this mean that such a person is a kafir? Does this mean that a person who doesn't love for his neighbor or his brother what he loves for himself, does it mean that he's a kafir, that he's a disbeliever? What is the meaning?
It means that his iman is defective.
It means that his iman is defective. Naam, that's a defect in iman. Because the negation of iman in this hadith, and in many hadiths similar to this, and even some of the ayats of the Quran, is not the negation of Iman completely, but rather it is the negation of the complete and perfect Iman. It is the negation of Al-Iman Al-Mutlaq. Okay, and this is, and the Shaykh explained this later on as will come in the questions that follow. Yani, the meaning here is not that the person is a kafir, but rather the meaning here is that their Iman is not complete and perfect. Because we know from the Qawaid of Islam, from the people of Sunnah, that we do not declare a person to be a kafir for the commission of a sin, even if it's a major sin. We don't say that a person goes out of Islam because they drink alcohol, or because they murdered somebody, or because they committed zina. But the Iman of that person is certainly defective. And this leads to the following question. Explain the qaida, or the principle of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Martakib al-kabira la yukaffar. Rather, we only say about him that his Iman is decreased or defective. What is this qaida, or this principle of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah? What is this principle? That martakib al-kabira la yukaffar. What do we mean by this, and what is its significance? Anybody? Naam. Tayyib. What we mean by this, is that the person who commits a major sin, al-kabira is a major sin. Martakib al-kabira means the one who commits a major sin, la yukaffar. That we don't remove him from Islam because he committed a major sin. But rather we say that his Iman is defective. So the people of Sunnah say that such a person is mu'min, naqis al-Iman. He's a believer, but his Iman is defective, it's incomplete. Whereas the other people have deviated and misunderstood the meaning of such statements. For example, the Khawarij said that a person who commits a major sin is a kafir, he's out of Islam. And the Mu'tazila said that a person who commits a major sin is bayna manzilatayn, is neither a kafir nor a Muslim. Rather, he's in between somewhere. But the people of Sunnah say that the person who commits a major sin, a Muslim who commits a major sin, is still a Muslim, is still a mu'min, but the Iman is defective, because the commission of sin is a defect in Iman. And this is a very important principle, brothers and sisters, please pay attention to it, because many people have gone astray for misunderstanding such a statement as this, that a person is not a believer if he doesn't love for his brother or his neighbor what he loves for himself. Therefore they said, if you don't love for your neighbor, you're a kafir. And this is absolutely deviation from the Sunnah and the understanding of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Naam. Question number 6. Explain the difference between the meaning of al-Iman al-Mutlaq and Mutlaq al-Iman. Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan explained this concept, and Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen also explained the difference between al-Iman al-Mutlaq and Mutlaq al-Iman. What is the difference between them? Again, naam. Talib.
Al-Iman al-Mutlaq is complete Iman.
Naam. Al-Iman al-Mutlaq is complete Iman. Meaning, Al-Iman al-Mutlaq means Al-Iman al-Kamil. Naam. Al-Mutlaq al-Iman
is
And al-Mutlaq al-Iman means that a person has Iman. He's not a kafir. The person is a Muslim, they have Iman, but the Iman might be on whatever level it is. But it's not a high level of Iman that could be described as complete and perfect Iman. And this is very important again, because of what? Because of the misunderstanding of people who think that if a person does something, if their Iman is defective, they have no Iman. And this is not so. Rather, we say a person has Iman. If they believe in Allah and the Messenger of Allah, if they believe in Islam, they have Iman. But the Iman might not be on a high level, and we know that Iman increases and decreases, and that the levels of Iman of the people differ. Some people excel others in their Iman. Question number 7. Must we love for another believer everything that we love for ourselves? And explain with a dalil, with an evidence. Must we love for another believer everything that we love for ourselves? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a person is not a believer until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself, right? So must we love everything for another believer that we love for ourselves? What if a person loves to use intoxicants? Muslims use intoxicants. Muslims commit zina, Muslims commit sins, right? So the sin that you commit, should you love for your brother or your sister that what you love for yourself? In that case, rather the scholars say the meaning of loving for your brother what you love for yourself means loving the khair, the ta'at, acts of obedience and things that's pleasing to Allah. And in the hadith reported by An-Nasa'i, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam clarified that. In that narration, he said, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب من الخير ما يحب لنفسه. That a person is not a believer, having complete and perfect iman, until he loves for his brother the good things, the things that are pleasing to Allah, the acts of obedience that they love for themselves. And question number 8, mention some of the حقوق or the rights of one's neighbor. What are some of the rights of the neighbor? Quickly, everybody should know some rights of the neighbor, even if you weren't in the class last week. Now, what are one of the rights of your neighbors?
Your neighbor should feel safe from you.
Okay, the neighbor has a right to feel safe from you. They shouldn't be concerned or worried about you harming them. Now, what else?
You shouldn't
Drahim.
Eat your fill while your neighbor is hungry.
Okay, neighbor has a right that if they're hungry and you have more than you need, then you should give them some. Now, what else? What are the rights of neighbor? Talib. Shouldn't uncover their faults. You should not uncover your neighbor's faults. That's a right of your neighbor that you don't uncover their faults. What else? This is important. Because these rights are the rights that we should be applying in our life every day. We should understand what are the rights that our neighbor has over us. Now,
respect.
What else?
To not harm them even if they harm you.
To not harm them. Now, you shouldn't harm your neighbor. Rather, you should do what?
Be patient with them.
You should do good to them. You should be patient with them. Even overlook some of their shortcomings. And so on. And the Shaykh mentioned a number of matters, and those are some of them. And the last question, what should a Muslim love for his non-Muslim neighbor from that which he loves for himself? What should a Muslim love for one's non-Muslim neighbor? You have a neighbor that's a kafir. What should you love for them that you love for yourself? You should love that they become a Muslim. You should love that they be guided to Islam. Naam, you should love that they be guided to Islam. That Allah guide them to Islam and save them from the hellfire. And these are some of the matters that we discussed last week. Tonight, inshallah, the hadith that we want to discuss is the following hadith from this one, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud that we already mentioned. May Allah be pleased with him. In which he reported that he asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which sin is the greatest, the most severe, the most serious? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned to him three major sins of the most severe of the things or acts that a person could do. And the first of them, of course, is shirk. The first of them is أَن تَجْعَلَ لِلَّهِ نِدًّا وَهُوَ خَلَقَكَ. That you set up a partner, an equal, someone to share with Allah those things that are His exclusive rights, while He alone is the one who created you. And after that, He mentioned that you kill your child. خَشَّةَ يَأْكُلَ مَاكَ. That you kill your own child. Not only is it murder, but you're killing your own child. Why? For fear that that child will eat with you. Meaning that they will share your food, that you gotta share it with somebody. Wallahu musta'an. This is what the people in Jahiliyyah used to do. And wallahi, this is what people are doing today. They're saying, too many people on the earth. Kill some of these people. Abortion, birth control, all kind of stuff. Because too many people. There's not gonna be enough food to go around. This is the modern Jahiliyyah. And then he asks, ثُمَّ أَيُّ, what after that? Which one? Which sin is the next worst, severe of the sins? And he said, أَن تُزَانِيَ بِحَلِيلَ تِجَارِكَ. Well, in some of the narrations it didn't have ba. أَن تُزَانِيَ حَلِيلَ تِجَارِكَ. That you commit a zina with your neighbor's wife. He said, Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen rahimahullah, he says, the narrator of this hadith, Abdul ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, was indeed in reality a student of knowledge, a real student of knowledge. And similar to him, or rather, even greater than him as a student of knowledge, was Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. And Abu Huraira was the amongst the Sahaba, the one who asks most questions from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And for this reason, when Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who would be the most fortunate of the people to achieve your shafa'ah, your intercession on Yawm al-Qiyamah? Who would be the most fortunate of people to receive your intercession on Yawm al-Qiyamah? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, I thought that no one other than you would ask me about this due to what I have seen. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Due to what I have seen of your love for knowledge. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam acknowledged that of all the people, he said, I didn't think anyone would ask me about this besides you. Abu Huraira, do too what I see of your love for knowledge. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, one time he asked the Prophet, as in this hadith, Ayyu dhanbin azam, which of the sins is the most severe, the most serious? And another time he asked him, Ayyu al-amal ahabbu ila Allah, which of the good deeds is most beloved to Allah? Which of the good deeds is most beloved to Allah? And the Sahaba, the Shaykh says, وَالسَّحَابَ يَسْأَلُونَ عَنْ ذَلِكَ لَا لِأَجْلِي أَنْ يَعْرِفُوا أَنَّ هَذَا حَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَهَذَا أَعْظَمُ لَا وَلَكِنْ مِنْ أَجْلِي أَنْ يَجْتَنِبُوهُ إِنْ كَانَ ذَنْبًا وَأَنْ يَفْعَلُوهُ إِنْ كَانَ طَاعَةً. And the Shaykh repeats this later on in his commentary, but it's important that we repeat it even when he repeats it again, because it's something important for us. And that is, the Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah is saying that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to ask questions about these matters, not simply just to know what is most beloved to Allah, or what sin is most serious or most severe, but rather, they used to ask in order to avoid it if it was something sinful, and in order to perform it if it was an act of obedience. They asked questions in order to act upon it, not just for compiling or collecting information. Today, people ask questions because they just want to collect information. But the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they are our examples after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, radiallahu anhum. They used to ask questions in order to know what is pleasing to Allah so that they could do it, and what is displeasing to Allah so that they could avoid it. The Shaykh says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "أن تجعل لله ندا وهو خلقك," that you make a nid, yani an equal, a partner. One similar, you make something as equal to Allah, while it is Allah alone who has created you. Alone, nobody share with him in this act of creation. So to do so, to make something as an equal to him while he alone is your creator, this is the most severe of all sins, and the most serious of all crimes. While Allah is the one who has created you, He alone has brought you into existence. He has helped and assisted and supported you. He has prepared for you the things that you are in need of. He has provided for you your sustenance even while you were in the belly of your mother. And He has prepared for you parents waiting when you come out. He has made your affairs easy for you. And He has brought you out of your mother's womb not knowing anything. And then He made you hearing and seeing and heart in order for you to understand. And after all of that, you have made a partner for Him, yani someone equal to Him or something equal to Him. This indeed is the greatest of all sins. Here, the Shaykh just passes by a matter of great importance, and that is the different types of shirk. And this is something that all of us should have already studied, or at least we should constantly be studying, and we should be fully aware of the matter of the different types of shirk, or the divisions of shirk. And the Shaykh passes over by saying that this shirk, which is the most severe of all sins, included amongst the people of shirk are those who worshipped Al-Lat, Wal-Uzza, Wal-Manat. They are from this type of people, the people of shirk. People who worship idols. This is the shirk in ubudiyyah, offering worship to other than Allah, performing acts of worship for other than Allah. These people are mushriks, for sure. But they are not the only mushriks, because this is not the only type of shirk. And he said, also those who say that their awliya, their wali, their saints, control the universe, then these are also from this type of action, meaning the people of shirk. They are also mushriks, because they have made shirk with Allah in rububiyyah, in His lordship, saying that there is someone or something besides Allah that controls the affairs of the universe. He said, the first of those group of people, they have made shirk in uluhiyya, yani in ubudiyya, shirk in worship that belongs to Allah alone. And these, the second group, they have made shirk in rububiyya, in the lordship of Allah, yani in Allah's exclusive right to be recognized as the only creator, the only one who owns and controls everything in the universe. And no one shares with him in this matter at all, anything of it. And then he mentions the third group, those who say, "Inna wajha Allah wa yadayhi ka wujuhina wa aydina." These are also from the people of shirk. The people who say that the face of Allah and the hands of Allah are like our faces and our hands. Meaning they make comparison, a tashbih. They compare some of the characteristics of Allah with the characteristics of the created beings. And this is shirk in al-asma wa sifat. And these people are also from the mushrikeen. To make something as an equal or a partner with Allah while He alone has created you. The Shaykh says, this means that this one that you have made as a partner with Allah, sharing in any of these aspects of Tawheed, falling into any of these types of shirk, whether it's in his rububiyyah and his lordship, or his asma wa sifat, his names and characteristics or qualities, or whether it's in ubudiyyah and worship, in any one of these, the person who falls into shirk in any one of these things, while none of those creatures, created beings, have created you. So if they didn't, none of them have shared in your creation, so why do you make them as a partner with Allah in the ubudiyyah, in the worship? Shaykh Abdullah Ibn Abd al-Rahman al-Bassam says concerning this first matter from this hadith, that is setting up partners with Allah, making shirk with Allah, he said, فَهَذَا يعني making something as a nid, a partner with Allah, equal with Allah, فَهَذَا هُوَ الشِّرْكَ الْأَكْبَرُ. This is major shirk. And it is the greatest of sins, the gravest of sins, and the biggest of acts of disobedience. And the one who does so will never be forgiven, إِلَّا بِالتَّوْبَةِ, except by repentance. And if they are kafir, فَهَذَا بِالدُّخُولِ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ, then it will be by entering Islam. Yani the person who commits shirk will never be forgiven unless they make tawbah. And if they are kafir, it will be by what? By entering into Islam, abandoning shirk and surrendering to worship Allah alone. As far as the one who dies on shirk, فَهُوَ مُخَلَّدْ فِي النَّارِ, then he will be in the hellfire eternally. This matter is very serious. This matter is extremely serious. That a person who dies having committed shirk, they didn't enter Islam, they died as a mushrik, or they committed shirk as a Muslim and did not repent from it and died without repenting, there's no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness. That person will remain in the hellfire eternally. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, 116th ayat and 48th ayat. Both of these ayats are similar. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَيُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. That Allah does not forgive that anybody makes something as an equal partner with Him. And He forgives whatever is less than that, other than shirk, to whomever He wills. If a person murders, steals, whatever sin they commit, if they don't repent from it, Allah might forgive them if He wills. But if a person dies on shirk without repenting from it, Allah will not forgive them. He will not forgive them. Fourth surah, ayah 116. And the same similar meaning is in same surah, ayah 48. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ. That indeed those who have disbelieved, whether from amongst the people of the book or the regular mushrik pagans, Christians or Jews or regular pagans. All of them are disbelievers. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا All those who disbelieve, whether from the people of the book or the regular mushriks, will be in the hellfire. نَار جَهَنَّمْ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا Eternally, remaining in it eternally. And these are the worst of all created beings. And in another place, in Surah Al-Ma'idah 572, that was in Surah Al-Bayyinah 98, Ayah 6, and in Surah Al-Ma'idah 5th Surah, 72nd Ayah, the saying of Allah, إِنَّهُ مَن يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنصَارِ That indeed, verily, definitely, whoever commits shirk with Allah, فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ Allah Himself has made it haram for that person to enter the paradise. Haram. Allah has made it haram for that person to enter the paradise. And his destination will be the hell fire. And the zalimeen, they will not find any helpers. The mushrikeen, they will not find any helpers. And the texts from ayahs from the Quran and hadith of the Prophet ﷺ concerning this matter are many. Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, Hafidhahullah, may Allah protect and preserve him concerning this aspect of the hadith, the first part, the setting up partners with Allah. Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, Hafidhahullah, he said that a nid, it means a sharik or a shabih. And it means to make something as a partner, an equal, or something, make something similar. And how can you set up something as a partner while it is Allah who alone, singly, without any help, has created you? So how can you make for Him a partner from the created beings who are created like you? Allah alone created you, and they are created beings who have been created like you. How can they be a partner with the Creator? Doesn't even make sense. Even if a person didn't study Tawheed, doesn't make sense. If you ask a Christian, was Jesus born? They will tell you yes. Who created him? Did he create himself? I don't know what they'll tell you. They may make up something as they go along. There's no answer for it, except to say he didn't create himself. Rather, he was created. So how can the created being be equal to the Creator? It's easy. It's very simple. The statement of the Prophet ﷺ, وَهُوَ خَلَقَكَ That he is, while he is the one who's created you. How can you make something equal while he is the one who's created you? He said, this is an indication that to make shirk with the Creator from the created beings is a blameworthy matter. How can you make the makhluk equal with the khaliq? How can the created being be equal with the Creator? So this is the most greatest of all dhulm, oppression. This is the greatest of wrongdoing. Because what? Because it is putting the right that belongs to Allah alone, giving it to someone other than Allah, and it is also declaring Allah to be defective when you make a defective created being equal to the Creator. So shirk, it is the most severe of all sins, absolutely, without any discussion, and it is the greatest of all major sins. So we say that we should be reminded of the seriousness of this matter. Indeed, of all the major sins, the most severe of them is shirk. It is something that a Muslim must be aware of. What is shirk? And how do we avoid it? And what are its types and divisions? And how does it come in various forms and shapes so that a person can protect themselves from it? Whether it is major shirk that takes a person out of Islam completely and whoever dies on it is in the hellfire forever. Or even if it is minor shirk that doesn't take a person out of Islam, doesn't matter. Doesn't take a person out of Islam, but it certainly takes away from the completion and the perfection of your tawheed. Second, the Prophet ﷺ, after Abdul ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, asked him, ثُمَّ أَيْ Then which one is next in severity? And the Prophet ﷺ said, أَن تَقْتُلَ وَلَدَكَ خَشَّةَ يَأْكُلَ مَعَكَ that you kill, murder your own child out of fear that that child will eat with you. Yani will share your food with you. As-sagira al-kabir, al-dhakra al-untha. Yani the Shaykh said, doesn't matter if they are small or big, or male or female. Both male and female are included in this term, waladak. Waladak. Because the walad, the word walad, it includes male and female. And the proof of this, the Shaykh says, in Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, 11th ayat, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يُوصِيكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي أَوْلَادِكُمْ لِلذَّكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْعُنْثَيَيْنِ, that Allah advises you and commands you concerning your children, that for the male is the likeness in terms of their portion of inheritance, the equal to two of the females. The awlad here in this ayah means that it includes male and female. And the Shaykh says, fearing that they will eat with you. This statement, he said, indicates that the person is killing their child not because they hate the child, but rather they're killing them for fear that their provisions would be limited by sharing it with another child. And this is one of the main objectives of the birth control movement, so that we don't have to share with too many people being born on the earth. Too many people on the earth. The earth is not capable, according to them, not capable of carrying provisions for all of these many people. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, also says in this hadith is an indication of the severity of killing a child, whether the child is male or female. And the proof of this is that it's second only to what? Making shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also from the benefits of this hadith is that whoever kills their child for some other reason, other than fearing that they will eat with them, then perhaps it could be understood that this is of a lesser nature than the one who kills their child merely out of fear that that child will eat with them. But then the Shaykh says, or perhaps we should say that this qualification or this stipulation, the one who kills their child out of fear that the child will eat with them, he said that perhaps this qaid or this stipulation or qualification or specification or restricting the meaning of the killing of the child only to the one who kills their child out of fear that they will eat with them, he said that perhaps we should say that this qualification is binah al-ghalib, meaning that it is based on the fact that this was the more common or most likely reason why they used to kill their children. Because indeed in the Jahiliyyah, the people used to kill their children for two main reasons. They used to kill their daughters out of fear that the girl would grow up and be ashamed to them because of what happens to females in the pagan society like we live in here today. In this society, what happens to the women? How they are abused. And the other main reason why the children used to be killed, whether male or female, was out of fear of poverty. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah Al-Isra, 17:31, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ خَشْيَةَ إِمْلَاكُ. Do not kill your children out of fear of poverty. Don't kill them out of fear that if you let them live, they're going to be eaten with you. And you're going to get poor because you're not going to have enough for them. Out of fear of poverty. So the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the second worst of sins is to kill your child out of fear of them eating with you. This condition or qualification or specification or restriction out of fear of the child eating with you is really a qaid that is aghlabiyyah. It is meaning that it's just a statement or a condition or a stipulation that doesn't indicate that if the person kills their child for some other reason, they are not included. But rather, this statement is only made indicating that this was the most common, most likely, more general reason why the pagans used to kill their children. Otherwise, it should not be understood to mean that this is the most severe of sins after shirk is only if you kill your child out of fear that they will share your food with you. That's not really the meaning. But rather, that was what was most common. So therefore, killing the child is of the most severe of sins after shirk, making shirk with Allah. It doesn't matter if the child is killed out of fear that the child will eat with you, or out of hatred, or some enmity between you and the child, or for any other reason. And this is because killing your own child combines the transgression of killing and the transgression of cutting the ties of blood relations. And then the Shaykh mentions a statement here, or a point from the Quran that's dealing with this topic, but for the sake of time, inshallah, we'll save it if we have time. Come back to it. Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman Ali Bassam says concerning this second matter, to kill the child of fear that they would eat with you, he said, number one, killing of a human being which Allah has made haram, just killing a human being that Allah has not allowed to be killed, this is the second level of the most severe of all sins, of destructive matters, that a person who commits it will destroy themself. The mubiqat, the muhlikat, the person who kills someone. And this, the severity of the act of murder, is increased, doubled, compounded. The sin and the punishment for it is compounded when the person who has been killed is a blood relative of the killer. Killing your relative, that makes the act of murder compounded. And then it is compounded even further when we find that the goal of killing the child is merely to cut them off from the provisions that Allah has given to the killer in their hands for that child. And all they want to do is cut them off from the provisions that come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, this is the height of stinginess. And it is the limit, the worst limit of su'ad dhan billahi ta'ala. Yani of having evil thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ خَشْيَةَ إِمْلَاكِ نَحْنُ نُرْزُقُكُمْ نُرْزُقُهُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ إِنَّ قَتْلَهُمْ خَطَأً كَبِيرًا. And do not kill your children out of fear of poverty. And for fear that maybe you will be poor if you have to take care of another child. We will not be living good anymore. Because Allah says, نَحْنُ نُرْزُقُهُمْ, that we provide for them. وَإِيَّاكُمْ, and for you. Indeed, the killing of them is a major sin, a major error. And Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, in discussing this, and we may not have time to complete the discussion, but he points out that in this ayat, as opposed to another ayat, Allah mentions in this ayat of don't kill your children out of fear of poverty, that Allah mentions that we will provide for them and for you. And in another ayat, Allah says we will provide for you and for them. But in this ayat, he said them and for you. And he mentions them first because Allah is making it clear that He will provide for them. You don't have to fear poverty. He will provide, He will take care of them. Yani, out of fear of poverty means that you are not in poverty, but you fear you may be in poverty if you have to take care of these children. So that means Allah is saying that you're okay, but you're worried that if you have children and you have to take care of them, you're going to be in poverty. So Allah is saying, don't worry, we'll take care of them. Allah is taking care of them. And He also taking care of you. Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, says concerning this second matter, that after shirk, the most severe of all sins is killing a person without any right, without any authority, without any justification. Yani, the Sharia of Allah has not allowed for you to kill such a person. And this is min akbar al-kabair. It's of the biggest of all major sins. Of the major sins, the things that are major sins, of the biggest of them, is killing a person without any right to do so. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and this is an ayah that we should memorize, May we reflect upon it carefully. Especially those of us who have anger problems. And those of us who in Jahiliyyah, perhaps we have spilled blood and we are not afraid to spill blood. Remember, when you have a dispute with a Muslim, Allah says in the Quran, Surah An-Nisa, 4th Surah, 92nd Ayat, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا, that whoever kills a believer intentionally, not by accident. You had an accident, car accident, you kill somebody by mistake. وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ خَالِدًا فِيهَا, then his recompense, his punishment will be that he will be in the hellfire, remaining in it forever. Whoever kills a mu'min, muta'ammidan, intentionally, then his recompense will be that he will be in the hellfire, khalidan fiha, remaining in it forever. وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ, and Allah's anger or wrath will be upon him. وَلَعْنَهُ, and Allah's curse will be upon him, meaning he will be far removed from the mercy of Allah. وَعَدَّ لَهُ عَذَابًا عَظِيمًا, and Allah has prepared for him an azab, a punishment that is azim, very extremely severe. Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 92, 4th Surah, 92nd Ayah. And the saying of Allah in Surah Al-Isra, 17th Surah, 33rd Ayah. وَلَا تَقْتُلُ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ, and do not kill the soul, the human being that Allah has made haram, إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ, except that you have a right, except that you have been given a right by the Sharia of Allah. Murder is severe. Killing of a human being without any right is of the most severe of the major sins after shirk. And killing a relative is of the most severe types of murder. And if a person killed a relative, then this contains two crimes. Al-jarimatul ula, the first crime, is the killing of a human being without any right to do so. Wal-jarimatul thaniya, and the second crime, is qati'atul rahm, cutting off the ties of relations. Wa isa'a al-isa'a ila al-qareeb, and doing evil to your relative. So this includes two crimes, the crime of murder and the crime of doing evil to your relative, who, the one who Allah has made it obligatory upon you to be good to. And the Shaykh closes this point saying that if a person kills his father or his son or his brother or any relative, then this is of the gravest of all types of killing. Except that we should say that the killing of any human being without a right, whether relative or not, all of it, every type of killing is haram wa kabira. It is forbidden and it is a major sin. However, the killing of a relative is ashaddu, it's more severe. And especially if it's coupled with su al-i'tiqad. If it's coupled with what? An evil belief. An evil aqidah. Person has in their mind evil thinking. What's the evil thinking? They kill the child for fear that the child would eat with them. This is su i'tiqad billahi azza wa jalla. This means that a person has an evil aqidah concerning Allah, the way they are thinking about Allah. As we said previously, that Allah, when He creates a creature, He also decrees for that creature its sustenance. Allah is the creator. He's able to provide for His creatures. And whoever doesn't believe so, then their aqidah is corrupted. And this was the aqidah of the people in Jahiliyyah, who used to kill their children out of fear of poverty. And we can say this is also the aqidah of the people of Jahiliyyah today, that they are still doing the same. And the last matter that's mentioned, turn this over. The last matter that's mentioned in this hadith, the third matter, and it is of the most severe of sins, but it is third after a shirk and killing one's child. When Abdullah ibn Mas'ud asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, thumma ayyu, and then which sin is next in severity, he said, and tuzani, and tuzaniya bihalilati jarik, that you commit zina with the wife of your neighbor. Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah says, who is the halila of your neighbor? He said it is the zawja or the surriya. It is the wife or the concubine. However, this expression is mostly, more commonly used to refer to the wife, as in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nisa, 4th Surah, Ayah 23, وَحَلَائِلُ أَبْنَائِكُمُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ أَصْلَابِكُمْ, and the wives of your sons who have come from your loins. Meaning your own, what do you call those children that's from you? Genetic or biological children. The child that's from your own loins, their wives. And here the Shaykh is using this ayah to show that the halila in this ayah, it refers to the wives. So the halail of your neighbors, it means their wives. And the saying, and to zaniya bi halila tijarik, to commit zina with the wife of your neighbor, a person might think that the expression used here would have been antezni, not tuzani. A person might think that the expression used here would be antezni, to commit zina with your neighbor's wife. But why did the Prophet ﷺ say antuzani? Because tuzani contains a meaning of musharaka, yani some joint, yani mutual activity that two people are doing. And this type of activity between two people could be an activity in which a person is doing something, being pleased with it, or a person is doing something while being displeased with it. So that the meaning here could be that the wife of the neighbor has agreed to commit zina with this person. That means that tuzani means that both of them are doing it together. They are in agreement with it. Or it could also mean that the wife of the neighbor refused, did not agree, but he compelled her, or he deceived her, or he tricked her into doing it. And this, he says, yani, means that the person who either has compelled or tricked or corrupted the neighbor's wife into committing such an act, then their sin is multiplied by violating the trust of being a neighbor. From the benefits of this hadith, Shaykh al-Uthaymeen says that to commit zina with your neighbor's wife is indeed of the most greatest, gravest types of zina. And it's worse than committing zina with a total stranger. And all of it is filthy and corruption. And this is because the Prophet ﷺ, in mentioning it amongst the most gravest of sins, after shirk and killing your own child out of fear of poverty, shows the severity of this matter. And what also indicates the severity of this matter and the reality of it is that the neighbor sees their neighbor as somebody that they can seek refuge in, that they seek protection from, that they expect to look out for them. And then the person who expects their neighbor to look out for them, to defend them and to protect their honor, then they find that person violating the trust. Violating the trust that has been given to them. And this makes this more severe and worse. And then the Shaykh says, if it has been confirmed that a person committed zina with the wife of their neighbor, is the punishment, the had, yani the specified sharia punishment, is it different than the punishment for the person who commits zina with a stranger who is not a neighbor? Or is it the same? And the Shaykh says that there's no difference, that the punishment is the same, although the matter is more severe. But the punishment and the had in the sharia is the same. And then the Shaykh talks about lengthy discussion, which, yani for the sake of time, we will not discuss in totality, but the subject of it, because it's kind of long, He talks about what if a person commits zina with one of their blood relatives from the maharam, from the people that they are prohibited from marrying. Meaning, their mother, their sister, their daughter, their aunt, their grandmother, their father's wife, other than their mother. Person who is prohibited absolutely, totally, forever from marrying. What if a person commits zina with such a person? Is the punishment the same as the punishment for committing zina with a total stranger? Said the scholars differ about this. Some of the scholars say that the punishment, the had, the punishment is the same. Meaning if the person is a bikr, meaning they have never been married or been in marriage relationship, they will be given 100 lashes and banishment for 1 year. And if they are thayyib, meaning a person who has been in a marriage relationship, then they will be stoned to death. Some scholars say the punishment is the same. It's like this. That they will get 100 lashes and banishment for 1 year, or if they have been in marriage relationship before, then they will be stoned to death. And other scholars say that no, the punishment is different. And the Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen says, the rajih, meaning the strongest opinion of the scholars, according to him, is that the person who commits zina with their blood relative that's prohibited for them for marriage, that their punishment is not the same. That their punishment is death. No matter if they have never been in a marriage relationship, or if they have been in a marriage relationship, it doesn't matter, that they must be killed. And he said the proof of this is number one, the hadith, the sahih, and the summary of the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu. He said, I met my uncle, and he was going out, I asked him, where are you going? He said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent me on a mission to a person who committed zina with his father's wife after his father was gone, dead. Committed zina with his father's wife. That wasn't his mother, but that was his father's wife, from the people that's prohibited to marry forever. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has sent me to cut his neck and to take his property. And the hadith is reported by Abu Dawood, and it is a sahih hadith. Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, mentioned in Irwa al-Ghalil. The Shaykh says also, another proof of this in summary, is that the person who commits zina with a woman that's prohibited permanently for marriage is like the person who commits liwat, who commits a homosexual act with a man. And this person, we know, in every condition, situation, or circumstance, should be killed. And likewise, in this case, the person who commits this act should also be killed. Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman al-Bassam says concerning this last matter, that to commit zina with your neighbor's wife, this is the third of the most severe of all major sins, and it is one of the mubiqat, yani one of the destructive sins that destroy a person, and it's one of the most evil and ugly, abominable, repugnant, repulsive, disgusting, atrocious acts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Isra 17:32, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Don't go near to zina. Don't go near it. Note that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayat is not saying don't commit zina merely. Rather, he's saying don't even go near to zina. إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. For indeed, it is a fahisha, an abomination, a filthy, corrupt, repugnant act, disgusting, atrocious act. وَسَاءَ السَّبِيلَ. And it is a way, an opening that leads to evil. That's zina in general. Any kind of zina. And some are worse than others, like committing zina with the wife of one's neighbor or a relative, and so on and so on. And this sin is multiplied, the Shaykh says, by committing this act with one's neighbor, the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has advised us to treat well and to be good to and to keep good companionship. So what about if you then, after being advised to treat a person in this way, you corrupt their household and violate the sacredness of their household and humiliate their honor and violate the trust of your neighbor? And finally, Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. He says, very briefly, that to commit zina with the wife of your neighbor, The ayah that we just read, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا, should make us to realize the severity of the matter. It's so severe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us don't even go near to it. Meaning don't even do that which approaches the possibility of such a thing. Don't even put yourself in a position that you are talking to your neighbor's wife, or that you are alone with your neighbor's wife for some, any reason, whatever you can imagine, that you might be justified in doing so for. That a person doesn't even get into that position. They don't even get near to the possibility of something like this, because it opens the way to nothing but evil. The Shaykh Salih Fawzan, Hafizullah, says zina is haram mutlaqan. Absolutely. No matter what kind of zina it is, or what situation or circumstance. Because Allah says don't go near to it. Indeed, it is an abomination and a way that leads to evil. So zina is haram absolutely, unrestrictedly. However, committing zina with the neighbor of your wife is ashaddu, it's more severe. And that is because the neighbor has trusted you as a neighbor. So if you violate and betray and deceive the neighbor in reference to their family, their wife, their women folk, then this is the most severe type of deception. It's the worst of all betrayal. And we seek refuge in Allah from such. To commit zina, he said, this means, and to zani, it means, fihi musharaka, min al-tarfain, that there is some, yani, interaction, yani, cooperation, mutual participation between both sides. Yani, that the woman was pleased with doing so. That both of them were pleased with this act of zina. In this case, the person has afsadatha alayhi, meaning have corrupted, spoiled the person's wife. Meaning that woman is no longer good to be a wife for that man anymore. Has spoiled the man's wife, corrupted her and spoiled her. And also he has transgressed all bounds over that man. While what was expected of him is to protect the sacredness of that man's family. Yarhamukallah. Just as he protects the sacredness of his own family. And to cover the awrat, the things that should be covered of their neighbor, just like that person covers their own awrat. Because that's your neighbor. And the neighbor has a right that they be covered, that they be respected, that they be treated well, and that you refrain from harming them. And these are some of the rights of one's neighbor. A couple of comments that Shaykh Uthaymeen made, and at the end of his discussion, and we close with these comments. He says, in this hadith are many benefits, many fawaid, and from the fawaid of this hadith is the hirs of the sahaba. Yani the eagerness of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to ask questions. They were very eager to ask questions. And you know, we had a discussion before in one of the hadith, right? About kathratu su'al, not asking too many questions. Meaning not asking questions that don't have any purpose, no objective, no benefit. But asking questions in and of itself for benefit is not only permissible, rather it is encouraged. That a person should ask a question about what they need to know. What they are in need of in order to worship Allah. What they are confused about. But not asking questions merely for the sake of being heard. Or stumping the questioned one. Or making yourself look good by the questions that you ask. But otherwise, if a person asks a question with the right intention for a beneficial purpose, then this is a good thing. And the Shaykh says from the benefits of this hadith is that we see the eagerness of the Sahaba to ask questions. But they ask questions for the purpose, يعني من أجل أن يقوموا بي بما يلزم ليس من أجل أن يفهموا أن هذا حلال وهذا حرام بل ليعملوا بما هو واجب ويدعوا ما هو محرم. That they used to ask questions in order to fulfill or to perform that which is necessary, that which they are obligated to do, not just for the sake of understanding that this is halal and this is haram. Rather, they ask the question in order to act upon that which is obligatory and to avoid that which is prohibited. So a person should think about this. Ask a question about that which is obligatory with the intention that you're going to act upon it. And ask a question about that which is haram with the intention that you're going to abandon it, that you're going to leave it. And also from the benefits of this hadith is the hirs, the eagerness of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, to know what are the most complete and perfect of good deeds, and what are the most complete or the most severe of sinful deeds. And from the most perfect of all good deeds is that Abdul ibn Mas'ud asked the Prophet, أَيُّ أَعْمَالَ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ, which of the good deeds are most beloved by Allah? For the purpose of acting upon them. And the most severe of the sinful deeds, he said in this hadith, أَيُّ أَذَمْ أَعْظَمْ, which of the sins is most severe? In order to avoid it. And from the benefits of this hadith is that sins differ, vary in level. Some of them exceed and surpass others in their severity. Just as good deeds also, some of them excel and exceed and are superior to others in excellence and virtue. And from this we understand then that the people who do those deeds also differ, some of them excelling others. Because if the deeds excel, some of them excel others, then of necessity we must also say that the doer of the deeds also excel others. And from this we can understand that a person might have some characteristics of major sins, because deeds excel some of them others, and some may have the characteristics of smaller or minor sins. And there's a difference between the two. There is a difference between major sins and minor sins. Even though I'm saying, as some of the scholars have said, there is a difference between them. But what is more important than whether or not the sin is a major sin or a minor sin is the one who you're committing the sin against. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the benefits of this hadith is that shirk is of the most severe of all sins. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked, he said, the most severe of all sins is making a partner with Allah while He alone has created you. And the Shaykh says, from the benefits of this hadith is safahatu ula'ik al-qawm al-ladhina ashraku billahi fi ibadatihi. That this hadith also shows us the stupidity and the ignorance of those people who made partners with Allah in His worship. They gave some people some of the worship with Allah. And this is shown because they made partners with Allah in the worship, while they didn't make any partners with Allah in the creation. They didn't say anybody shared with Allah the act of creation. But they said these other created beings can share with Him in His right to be worshipped. And this, for this reason, the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, making partners with Allah while He alone has created you, making the point that if Allah is the one who's created you, then why should they share in His right to be worshipped? So the mushriks in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, if they were asked who have created them, they would say Allah. If you ask the mushrik in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the pagan mushriks that was worshiping idols, if you ask them who created you, they will say Allah. And the mushriks of today, if you ask them who created you, they might say Jesus. If you listen to the radio on Sunday, and I'm not advising you to do so, you might hear them say Jesus 100 times in 1 hour and never say the Creator. They just talk about Jesus. But the pagans in the time of the Prophet, if you ask them who created them, they would say Allah. But then after they said Allah, then they worship other than Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Surah Az-Zukhruf 43rd surah, 87th ayat. وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَهُمْ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. But if you ask them who created them, they will say definitely, certainly, it is Allah. Without doubt, they will say it's Allah. So Allah says to them, فَأَنَّا يُؤْفَكُونَ. So how is it that they turn away from the truth after they have already acknowledged that which necessitates this reality? Meaning, if you say that Allah alone created you, that necessitates that you have to say Allah alone deserves worship. They say Allah alone has created them, and then after that they turn away from the truth that's necessitated by the acknowledgement that they just made. If you get a Christian today to acknowledge that Allah alone created them, not Jesus, then it's incumbent upon them to say that worship belongs to Allah alone, by whatever name they want to call on Him. Unless they're willing to say Jesus created them. I haven't heard a Christian yet say that, but I wouldn't put it past them because they might say anything in their foolishness. And finally, the Sheikh says, and from the benefits of this hadith, is that the Creator is Allah alone. So it's incumbent upon the human being to reflect on this point, that the Creator is Allah alone. The Muslims also have to reflect upon this. Who has brought you into existence from nothing? It is Allah alone. Not your parents, nor anyone besides them. Indeed, your parents were a cause, a sabab, no doubt, that they played some role in this. Naam. But as far as the one who created you, that is Allah alone. And Allah points to this in the Quran, and this is the closing ayat. The Shaykh says in Surah Ash-Shura, Surah 42, Ayah 49 and 50, لِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, that the sovereignty, the ownership of everything in the heavens and earth belongs to Allah. يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ, He creates, He alone creates whatever He wills. يَهَبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ إِنَاثًا وَيَهَبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ الذُّكُورُ, but He gives as a gift to whomever He wills, female, child. And He gives as a gift to whoever He wills, male, child. أَوْ يُزَوِّجُهُمْ ذُكْرَانًا وَإِنَاثًا, or He gives them both, male and female childs, children. وَيَجْعَلُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ أَقِيمًا, and He makes whoever He wills to be barren. The Shaykh says concerning this ayat, so the aqsam are arba'a. Yani the divisions, the types here in this discussion are four. Four divisions. All of it goes back to Allah alone. There's no father who can make the fetus in the womb to come out as a male. And there's no mother that's able to make the fetus in the womb come out as a female. But it is Allah who can give females to whoever He wills. And it is Allah who can give males to whoever He wills. And it is Allah who can give male and female to some parents, if He wills. And it's Allah who makes some of them barren. They have no children. All goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And we're going to stop here, inshallah, and take a couple of questions, if there's any questions. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Any question about what we discussed? Fikum barakallah. Any question about what we discussed? Naam, Yaqi. Help me with your name, brother. Huh? Your name?
Muhammad.
Yeah, Muhammad, that's right. I forgot that quick. Naam.
Association of anything worship with Him, but He forgives what is vested in shirt to whomever He will.
Now,
I'm studying the Baptist Rasul, and the Sheikh Udemi Rahimullah said that some of the scholars have said that this threat covers all shirt, even lesser shirt. So my question to you is, according to, you know, the scholars of Ahlus Sunnah, what does the majority say about this form on the major shirk and lesser shirk?
Okay, to try to summarize the brother's question, he said that the ayah that we mentioned, that indeed Allah does not forgive anyone committing shirk with Him, but He forgives anything less than that, whoever He wills. He says, Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, in Thalathat Usul, his explanation of the three fundamentals, he said that this ayah, according to some scholars, includes major and minor shirk. And some scholars say it only includes major shirk. And there's a tremendous difference of opinion concerning this particular matter. And Allah knows best, yani, which one of these views is the strongest view. But we say that, or I say that, even if it only includes major shirk, certainly it includes major shirk, no doubt about it. Does it also include minor shirk? Perhaps. It may also include minor shirk. It's sufficient that some of the scholars have said so for us to avoid minor shirk. But if it doesn't include minor shirk, then we will say that. Even if it doesn't include minor shirk, then Allah may forgive minor shirk, if He wills, and He may not forgive it. So however, whatever view a person takes, if we say that this ayat includes major and minor shirk, that Allah will never forgive major or minor shirk if a person has not repented from it, then certainly that's the safest position to take. But if somebody understands, as some of the scholars said, that it does not include minor shirk, that it's only major shirk that Allah will not forgive, if a person doesn't repent from it, that He will not forgive it, then we say, even if it does not include minor shirk, then minor shirk will come under what? Mashiatullah. That Allah will forgive it if He wills, and He will punish whoever He wills. So it's not something that a person can take a chance with. That a Muslim should avoid every type of shirk, and Allah knows best. Is there any other question? Naam, Yaqi.
I know a Muslim that they call themselves Khaliq. I don't even know if that's a word. I think they just like don't know how to pronounce the word.
No.
So from my understanding, that's like an ignorant person that just says, sure, you could say you're like Kareem or something. You can't say you're Khaliq. You know, they say Khaliq.
No. Okay, I think the question is the word Khaliq means creator. And you know somebody whose name is Khaliq, and probably what they're saying is Khaliq, but they just don't know how to pronounce it. So you're saying, is it permissible for a person to take a name like this, to call themselves Khaliq? He's saying Khaliq, but probably he means Khaliq, or he just didn't know how to say the word. Is it permissible to say that? What we say that's clear, and there's no doubt about it, is that the names of Allah, whether it's Al-Khaliq, Al-Khaliq, or Al-Kareem, or Al-Malik, or Al-Rahman, or Al-Rahim, Al-Azim, any of the names of Allah. The names of Allah are the names of perfection. And Al-Khaliq, just like Al-Kareem, belongs to Allah alone. Nobody can name themselves such. However, there are some of the names of Allah. If a person doesn't use the definite article Alif Lam, if they just say Kareem or Rahim, it's permissible for a person to use that kind of name. But some of the scholars say that there are some names that a person shouldn't use at all, even if they don't use Alif Lam. But as far as the names of Allah, they are used with Alif Lam. That's definite. As far as the names of Allah, Allah's name is not Khaliq. His name is Al-Khaliq. Okay? So what I'm saying is that to say a person, his name is Al-Khaliq, or to say Al-Kareem, both of them are prohibited. A person can't call himself that. But can a person say his name is Kareem? Can you say his name is Rahim? Can you say his name is Malik? Yes. Can't say Al-Malik, Al-Kareem. As far as Khaliq, some of the scholars say there are some names of Allah a person shouldn't use, even without Alif Lam. And that may be one of them, and Allah knows best. But I mean, it's a simple matter for a Muslim, who fears Allah, and if they know that they might be falling into something that's displeasing to Allah, it's simple. That they will just say that they are Abd, Abdul Kareem, or Abdul Khaliq, or Abdul Rahman. And this shows that a person considers themselves to be a servant of Allah, who is Al Kareem, who is Ar Rahman, Ar Rahim. And how can a Muslim not be pleased to call himself the servant of Allah by any of his names? How can a person not be pleased with that? If the area is an area of doubt, and the person fears Allah, then they will get out of doubt. They will leave the doubt, and they'll correct the situation and make it easy for themselves, and say that I'm the servant of Allah, who is Al-Khaliq, and Allah knows best. We're gonna stop here. Or Abdullah. Naam, Abdullah, mashallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.